tonight's reading is from Philippians 1, 12 through 26. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is to my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will, with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord.
If you look up a definition of the word joy in a dictionary, you'll find a number of different definitions. If we could pop up that first slide, here's one that we ran across this week. Actually, I wrote that wrong. Joy should be that first word. Joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. The Bible, of course, has a very different way of thinking about joy. And Paul talks about joy in his letter to the Philippians more than really anywhere else in the Bible. And it's important to remember that when Paul writes his letter talking to his friends about joy, he is not enjoying in any sense success or good fortune. Paul has been put in prison for preaching the gospel. You can read the story of this in Acts 21 all the way through 28. He is falsely accused in Caesarea. He is put in prison for 2 years on a trumped-up charge. Finally, as a Roman citizen, he demands to be taken to Rome. He is. He thinks he's going to be acquitted. And you remember, his dream is to preach the gospel in Spain. He says that to the Romans. And so he's going to quickly get his case taken care of and then get on preaching in Spain. And some think he really wanted to take it all the way to England. Well, didn't happen. He stayed in jail there for another 2 years, first under house arrest and then under the palace guard. And unless we romanticize what this was like, his literal Greek is, "and I was bound in chains." So even though it might have been house arrest, it was not comfortable. He was a man of action and vision, but church tradition tells us that all his plans were cut short, that he never made it to Spain, never made it to England. Tradition says that Nero came on the throne and then began a persecution. Paul was beheaded and then buried 2 miles outside of Rome. Today there's a church there called the Basilica of St. Paul beyond the walls. Can't prove that, but that's what tradition tells us. So by most definitions of a successful life, Paul is failing. He is not living a successful life. But he is constantly telling the Philippians that he has joy. He is finding joy in prison. He is finding joy in a season of his life when everything he had hoped for was crashing around him, when he's physically uncomfortable. He probably still had the thorn in his flesh. He obviously didn't have medical treatment in a Roman prison, and yet he still finds joy. The Greek word is charis. Paul uses it 146 times in his letters. Where does it come from? I'll try a theological definition, and then we'll unpack it later if we have this one up there. There we go. The basis of Christian joy lies in the main theological doctrines of the faith, the fatherhood of God, the forgiveness of sins, the incarnation and the atonement, the resurrection of Christ, and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Christians rejoice because God is their heavenly Father who forgives the penitent, because God sent his Son into the world for the salvation of all who have faith, because Jesus Christ not only died but was raised again from the dead, and because joy is one of the ninefold fruits of the Spirit. Such are the firm theological foundations of Christian joy. So that's a little crusty of a definition, but I think what it shows is for Christians, joy is rooted not in our circumstances, but in the character and purposes of God. And so we can have joy because God's character never changes. Now, when Paul talks about it in Philippians, he often links it to his relationship with Christ. He talks about rejoicing in Christ. For Paul, the Christian life was union with Christ. Joy, a sense of being at peace, a sense of being centered, a sense of being whole, a sense of having meaning and purpose in my life, comes out of my union with Jesus Christ. And Paul finds joy in a prison cell. He says in verse 18, I rejoice. Yes, I'll say it again. I will rejoice. I'd like you to think before we go on tonight about your own prison. Where are you in a prison cell of difficult circumstances where it's hard for you to find joy? What we want to do is look at how Paul finds joy in his prison so we might find joy in our own. Well, the first thing he does is he looks for where God is at work around him. He has a lot to complain about. He has a lot to be disappointed with. And he, as Amy so powerfully shared, he had every reason to be mad at God, because hadn't God called him to carry the gospel to the far corners of the Roman Empire? And wasn't God failing him by not allowing him to fulfill his own calling? What a trick. Here, I want you to go do this, Paul. By the way, you're not going to get to. Now, we could have a huge paragraph of Paul's frustration and anger here, but instead, he decides to look around him and see what God is doing. And he says, I want you to know that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, everybody thought the gospel was being shut down because Paul was in prison. He says, actually, let me tell you what's happening. I'm in the Roman governor's house. The most elite guards of the Roman Empire are coming in at four-hour shifts and forced to hear me tell them about the gospel. And the gospel is now breaking into social classes where it never had opportunity before. So he's reframing the situation and looking, instead of looking at all the disappointment and frustration, he's looking at what God is doing around him. So maybe you could take your prison tonight, the part of your life where you are struggling to find joy, and try to find where God is at work. Can you see where God is sanding down a rough edge of your character? Can you see where God is exposing a deep heart cancerous sin? Can you see where God is teaching you to trust Him? Can you see where God is building empathy? Is He giving you opportunities for witness you would have never had before? One of the ways we can find joy in a difficult circumstance is to look for where God is at work around us. Well, while Paul remained in prison, the Christian leaders in Rome became bolder for the preaching of the gospel. But, and this is a very interesting little insight into Paul's world. We don't really know all that was going on. But the preachers in the Roman churches that became bolder for different motives. He says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. He says, the latter do it out of love, knowing I'm here for the defense of the gospel. The former out of rivalry. They're not sincere at all. They're thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So again, I wish we knew more what was happening here, but he's talking about leaders in Roman churches that are preaching the gospel in different ways, and some of them are hurting him. And again, there's speculations about what this was, but we really don't know the details of it. But one of the things that I think is important to note here is how Paul ends this little reflection. He says, what then? Or even, so what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I'll rejoice. That's just such a challenging, but wonderful, but glorious way for Christians to approach one another. Here Paul, who essentially crafted the gospel himself, sees other people in his congregations preaching the gospel in a way that he doesn't like, that he could do it better, that he sees problems with, that worry him, and yet at the end of the day he can step back and say, you know, at the end of the day the gospel's going out. I find that very convicting. Because at the end of the day, I know what's right. And it's very hard for me when you don't. There's this glorious freedom here. There's this lack of judgment. There's this openness to God being at work. He's not having to invest all this energy in making sure everybody sees it his way. It's delightful. But there's something else here that I think is really powerful. He refuses to be ruled by his feelings. I mean, he says, these guys are afflicting me. And that, in the Greek, is a word that's often translated tribulation, to burden, to harass, to oppress. I mean, these guys are really troubling him. This isn't kind of a little thing. It's a big thing. He's really hurt. His feelings are really hurt by this. And you can see why. He's probably at the end of his life. He's poured his life into the churches, and the one time he needs them, they're turning on him. This is painful. He feels betrayed by the church he loves. You ever felt that way? Well, he doesn't deny that he's hurt. We saw last week, he talks a lot about his feelings. Paul will often be very honest about his emotions. He's a Jew. He knows how to pray the Psalms, which are very authentic about his emotional state. He's not a Stoic. But what he does is he refuses to focus on his emotional state, and he moves back to focusing on the glory and mission of Christ. And that is an important move, brothers and sisters, that we need to learn to make. Because so often we get caught in the swamp of our wound. And our hurts and our frustrations and our disappointments and our bitterness towards those who have hurt us become this endless cycle that we just run around and around and around in. Every time we talk about it, we don't get out of the cycle. Every time we pray about it, we don't get out of the cycle. Every time we share it in a Bible study, we don't get out of a cycle. We just keep letting the wound fester, and we wonder why we don't have joy. Matter of fact, it can come to a point where your life or my life is defined by a wound. That's not to be. Everybody's wounded. But in this case, the wound drives Paul to Christ. His life is shaped by the mission and glory of Christ. So a second way Paul finds joy in prison is he refuses to be defined by his feelings, as important as they are, and he continues to look up to the divine perspective of Christ at work in the world. One thing you might do this week is just kind of pay attention to your conversations. Do they go up? Do they go vertical enough? Are we people who point one another to Christ when we suffer? It's important to be empathic. It's important to listen well. It's important to weep. It's important to be there. It's important to articulate and give voice to and to name and to press in and to dig and unearth and discover and root around in the basement and all these good things that we've talked about over the years. But if at the end of the day, all you've done is just move boxes in the basement of your heart, you're not going to know joy. Sooner or later, that rummaging has got to lead to forgiveness, to release, to letting go, to turning it over to God. You can't stay there forever. This may be going too far, but I think sometimes what the Lord hears us pray, and He thinks, enough of that already. You know, we've done that, okay? You asked forgiveness, I forgave you. Let's move on to something else. But sometimes picking that sore just feels so good to just get that scab, just kind of rip it just a little bit, get it kind of oozing again. Oh, Doug, stop. You're grossing me out. We do that emotionally all the time. Because for some sick reason, we feel alive when we rip the scab off. That's a false security. Yes, feel, but move towards Christ. Then Paul says, yes, I will rejoice. And he gives another reason for his joy in prison. He says, I know, and there's two Greek words for know. This one is one that talks about an inner knowing, an emotional knowing, intuitive sense of knowing, not just a head knowledge. What does he know? He knows through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And he probably doesn't mean he knows he's going to get out of jail because he ends in a few sentences later. He says, I know that Christ will be honored, whether by life or by death. I think what he's saying is, I know that sooner or later I'm ultimately going to be delivered or saved by God in this, whether I die or whether I live. I have that confidence. And one of the reasons I have joy in this is through your prayers. Through your prayers, which release the Spirit of Christ in me. Now, Paul talks about this so much to the Christians at Rome. He says, my friends, I beg you to pray sincerely with me and for me. To the Christians at Corinth, he says, please help us by praying for us. To the Christians at Colossae, he writes, be sure to pray that God will make a way for us to spread his message. To the Christians at Thessalonica, he writes, friends, pray for us. So a third way Paul finds joy in prison is by asking people to pray for him. Because when he does, the Spirit of Christ is quickened in him, his union with Christ is thickened, and as he embraces the fullness of that union, he has more joy. I encourage you, if you're struggling with joy in your own prison, to ask some people to pray for you. You don't have to go into everything. I mean, this is kind of a request for prayer. Paul says some things. He doesn't say everything. You say whatever you feel appropriate about. And I know why you don't do it. It's why I don't do it. I feel weak. I feel like I ought to be able to handle this. I feel like you're busy too. Your life's as hard as mine. Why would I burden you with that? But we have a biblical pattern here of the Apostle Paul, our example, who often asks for friends to pray for him, and then when he is in jail, near death, says, one of the things that gives me joy is your prayers. So maybe there's a person or two you might grab tonight or email tonight, or maybe even at the end of when you're with a small group or you're with the people that you're studying Scripture with and praying with. Maybe this ought to be more a part of your times in the Word, your times together. Maybe your small group times have gotten a little too just social and chatty. And there's a place for social and chatty. But if that's all you're doing, it's not enough, brothers and sisters. Your time in the Word of God ought to lead you to place of exposure, of repentance over sin, of weeping over brokenness, of hope and claiming God's promises. And in that soil, you should be asking for prayer from one another as you appropriate the blessings of God's Word. Well, Paul has started to think about death. And so he ends this little discussion by reflecting on his own mortality. And he knows that his life dangles on a slender thread. I mean, he knows that the storm clouds of persecution are about to break. And so he starts to reflect about his own death. And he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." One commentator writes, "Overpowered on the Damascus road and overwhelmed by his majesty and love and goodness and forgiveness, Paul can see no reason for being except to be for Christ. For Paul, life means Christ. His life is summed up in Christ. He's filled with Christ. He's occupied with Christ. Everything Paul does is inspired by Christ and done for Christ. And he is happy to go on living for Christ." He says, "That'll be fruitful labor for me. It'll be for your joy and progress in the faith." But that's not what he really wants. He wants to die. And he's a human being. He's not looking forward to the pain of martyrdom. But he says, "For me to die is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better." The Greek word for depart was used of great ships loosening their moorings and setting off for sail. And so here Paul is at the end of his life, and he has all the energy in the world to keep going, but he's honest in this point, and he says, "You know, what I'd really like at this point is for the Lord to just let me unloose the ropes and get in the boat and sail to the side where Christ is. I'm done." I preached at Cedar Springs a while ago, and a dear saint named Nancy Holstead came up to me. She's in her 80s now, and her husband Vern was a pastor there for many, many years, a very godly man. And for some reason, she just felt led to tell me this, and I've thought a lot about it. The day Vern died, he just looked at her at breakfast one day, and he said, "I just want to go home." And he went out, started cutting the yard, and went home. And this is an odd thing we've got to be very careful with, but there is such a fine line between suicide and a despair of life that has no joy and is so broken and so hopeless that says, I hate this world, I'm in so much pain, I've got to get out of here. That's not what Paul's saying, is it? That person we need to help heal and recover, that's not, those aren't feelings from the Lord. But there's something real close to that. And I almost think you have to be over 50 to get this. That's kind of, I'm tired. And I'm willing to serve as long as I need to serve, but if this boat set sail, it would be all right with me. And I think that really comforts Paul in prison. I think it gives him jail. I mean, it gives him peace. And I want to encourage those of you that are having that thought, not out of despair, but out of your knowledge of the Lord. That thought that, you know, this is hard. This life is a veil of tears. And a lot of the people that I love are already there. And I'm willing to stay as long as I want. But I'm increasingly looking forward to going to be with Christ. That's not a selfish thing. That actually may be the realest thing we've talked about tonight. And it gives Paul tremendous hope and joy. So when you think about the prison that you're in tonight, that place where you're struggling to have joy, remember that joy is a choice. Paul ends his letter to the Philippians by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He's saying, beloved, choose joy. You have a choice to make. Look for God at work around you. Refuse to be ruled by your feelings. Ask others to pray for you. And long for heaven. Let's pray.